This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's an infamous internet meme that reminds us of what we already know, and the picture's a variety of things, but the content is this. Your mouth is like a math book. Every time you open it, there's a problem. Right? Oh boy, yeah. And so Paul Tripp gets to the problem in this way. So this is Paul Tripp telling a story. Paul Tripp's a biblical counselor, and he says, "When I was a boy, my mother told me never to forget these words. And more than 50 years later, clearly I haven't. There isn't anything that comes out of the mouth of a drunk that wasn't there in the first place. We were at a family reunion, and an uncle had consumed too much alcohol and began saying sexually perverse things. Knowing the excuses that would follow, my mom took the opportunity to disciple us with street-level theology by sharing what the Lord said. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Tripp continues, "This may be difficult to accept, and it will require a humble, honest examination. You and I are more like my uncle than unlike him. Maybe we have a little more decency and we don't get drunk and speak perversion in public, but we do share three things in common. Our hearts are not completely free from evil. We speak evil more regularly than we think. And we blame that evil speech on outside triggers, like annoying people, stressful situations, alcoholic beverages. So have you ever said, 'I didn't mean what I said,' after realizing you said something ungodly? The more biblical response would be, 'Please forgive me for saying exactly what I meant.' If we're going to understand the trouble with words and find a solution, we must begin with the heart. What we say with our loose lips reveals what we desire with our sinful hearts." And I couldn't say that any better, so I just quoted Tripp for that opening. But it's so true, right? What comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And these problems with what we say aren't just rogue, one-off things that exist when we're outside the church. They even exist here as we gather together. That might be on a Sunday morning as we gather together. It might be as we're crossing each other in the hallways, having parking lot conversations, which, because we live in Kansas, we know there's plenty of parking lot conversations that go on, plenty of things that happen outside the normal hours. It might be in a small group or in a Bible study or lunchtime when you're getting together with others. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul's been addressing the church with issues that they're facing, and he's trying to root them in Jesus. And since chapter 12, we've been thinking about using spiritual gifts or how we serve in the church and how they're to be used in our body life together in love. In chapter 14, much of this discussion is going to center on gifts that involve speaking. So he's going to refer to speaking in tongues and prophecy as specific gifts that need to be calibrated with love. So let me just burst everyone's bubble, and it might be good to get some definitions out now, because speaking in tongues and prophecy might not be practices that you're familiar with. So here's some definitions from Andy Nasselli. He offers these following definitions. Speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 40, refers to an individual's praising God in a language that neither the speaker nor the hearers understand unless God supernaturally enables someone to interpret. Okay, got it? An individual's praising God in a language that neither the speaker nor the hearers understand unless God supernaturally enables someone to interpret it. That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14. Prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 40 refers to an individual sharing with others an encouraging insight that they sense God has spontaneously revealed. So it might be like in a Bible study where someone says, "I feel like the Lord has said this," something like that. Sharing with others an encouraging insight that they sense God has spontaneously revealed. Okay, so you see how those are two different things. It's a language that neither the hearer nor the speaker understands unless God intervenes to give clarity. or an encouraging insight that they sense God has spontaneously revealed. And as a remedy for their misuse, Paul's going to commend the practice of speaking purposefully as we gather the body of Christ. Now you may think, well, speaking in tongues, I mean, I don't know that that's ever happened here. Okay, yep, I would agree. I don't regularly hear people speaking in a language I don't understand. Or prophecy, you know, I don't know when that's happening. Okay, well, but you would agree that all these kind of things happen out there, right? They happen in our life together, especially prophecy, where someone just feels like the Lord's given them a word to communicate to someone. That happens all the time. And so we want to make sure that we're pursuing that in love, that as we gather together, we're speaking purposefully to one another. So this gets us down to the issue. How can your way of speaking change? If this is all about what's flowing out of our heart, then how do we speak in better ways? So we just need to dig deep? Should we make a resolution that, well, I'm not going to speak in bad ways ever again? Do we need to make a promise? I promise you, I will never say something like this ever again. Well, those aren't going to be successful in changing us. We know that to be true, right? There's nobody in here that's thinking, yeah, what they need to do is, you know, promise that they're not going to talk that way and it'll never happen again. We need something deeper. We need something to change our hearts so that the lips are affected, right? So Jesus came for this purpose. He came so that our hearts could be changed. He came so that those old ways would be replaced with new ones. And the promises of the new covenant are what? That God's word is written on our hearts. That our hearts have been changed. There's a rewriting of the circuitry of our hearts where we talk differently because if that's coming out of our hearts. And so maybe today your heart needs Jesus' healing work. You can look to him. You can find forgiveness for all the ways you've messed up. And you can find help for speaking because he can change your heart. And further, you may say, well, I did that a long time ago. I still have trouble with how I speak. Well, of course you do, right? Who doesn't? And so the encouraging thing for us is we can find hope for purposeful speech in Jesus. So by his grace, we can say yes to purposeful speaking in the body, and we can say no to all the practices that won't help us to be built up in love together. And this is a lifelong struggle for all of us. So if someone here today thinks that they've mastered how to speak well, I'd love to have a conversation with you afterwards and love to hear how that's not happening in a prideful way. So I'd love for you to communicate that to me. So good, because I would love the tricks, because I'm guilty of this too. So today, let's hear God's love for us. This passage is like God's heartbeat for us as a body. That's what these chapters 12 through 14, they're not to be like some magical land of mystery that we don't know what's being talked about. We know exactly what's being talked about. Chapter 12, it's talking about how we serve. Chapter 13, that needs to be done in love. And chapter 14, when you get together, people are going to be talking. So we want all that to be done in a way that honors Christ, that shows that he's changed us. And that's really what Paul's heart is for this church, and that's what his heart is for our church. That's what the Spirit is saying to our church. Let's speak purposefully. So three tests, this is our outline, three tests for purposeful speaking in the body of Christ. So we have 19 verses to read, so follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 19, and you'll see why the definitions I gave you are so important right as we get into this. Here's what Paul says, beginning in verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers and sisters, if you come to me speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you'll be speaking into the air. And there are doubtless many different languages in the world, but none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you were eager to maintain, or eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now we're at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray also with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. And for our purposes today, I'm calling this outline 3 tests for purposeful speaking in the body. 3 tests for purposeful speaking in the body. I got a haircut, so there's nothing left to catch the sweat. Isn't that great? Okay, so 3 tests for purposeful speaking in the body. The first test is, does it build up others? Does it build up others? And we see that in verses 1-5. So it's great to remember that as we jump into verse 1, we're not leaving behind all that great truth we saw in chapter 13 about love. Love wasn't just some thing in the past that, okay, well, he set his thing on love, so now we can forget about that. No, the first command of chapter 14 is pursue love. Pursue it. So chapter 14, in many ways, show us how love is to be pursued by us. And Paul wants us to desire gifts that have an effect. And he doesn't want us to be so concerned with extravagant gifts that we don't pursue the gifts that have the desired effect. That's what he's after in these opening verses. So he commends prophesying in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he gives some explanation that tongues are what someone might say that's between them and God. And then in verse 3, back to prophesying, it's commended because it brings upbuilding, it's encouraging, brings consolation. And then tongues are largely self-oriented, while prophesying builds up the church. And then this opening section in verse 5 summarizes that prophesying is more excellent without an interpretation of a tongue so that the church may be built up. So I hope you can see the principle there right out of the gate is building up. That's the principle. That when we speak to one another in the body, we're to have that mindset to build up. That's what's to be preferred. That's the more excellent way. That's what it looks like to speak with love, that we're speaking in ways that build up. So no matter what the gifting, we're all speaking to one another in the body, and we're to use our gifts for one another. We're reminded with this challenge, does it build up others? Does what we say build up others? And it looms so largely for Paul here that he's saying that we really should desire gifts that intentionally do that over like tongues. So we should desire prophecy because it's going to build up, and not so much tongues because that's, unless there's an interpretation, it's going to be a gobbled mess and who's going to know what's going on? So what would it look like for you to speak in a way that built up others? What would that look like? Now, I thought one way I could go after this, which is kind of the negative way, is I think we all know what kind of speech would tear down, right? We've all been on the receiving end of speech that would tear us down. So one way would be, well, what would the positive of that be? That would be one way we could think about how we could speak in ways that build up. But building up really is encouraging or provoking others to have good thoughts and good work. Building up would communicate in ways that make for peace. So most speech in the church is small talk, right? So when you came in today, you probably, you know, and I had these interactions too. There's nothing wrong with these interactions, right? So somebody said, man, I hope this weather cools off. And I'm like, amen, brother. I feel you in more ways than one. Yeah, I'm ready for it to cool off. So we have talks about the weather. Or we talk about how the team did. So some of you may know I'm a baseball fan. Well, how are your Cardinals doing? I'm often asked that. How are they doing? Like, I own the team, you know. How are your Cardinals doing? Well, thank you. I wish I had season tickets. That'd be great, wouldn't it? So we talk about teams, or we talk small talk, you know. What'd you do last week? What have you been up to? You know, the small talk. And that's normal, right? Those are normal interactions. But what would it look like for you to go deeper in relationships with people in the body? Maybe that's an application of this, right? To know what's going to build up, we're going to have relationships with people. We're going to have to get at some point past the weather. I mean, probably most of you that are married, you're not coming home like, honey, how about this weather today? And you're just talking small talk all day. You're probably not, you probably are doing that in some regards, like especially if you're gardening. You know, somebody's going to have to get out there and water. And it's probably not going to be me, you know, so... Right, all that's the case, but we got to get to know one another. So, I mean, maybe that's the challenge here. The application for you might just be, because Jesus has called me to this, because Jesus desires for me to walk in love, maybe there's someone I need to get to know better. What would it look like for you to go deeper in those relationships? Where you have a relationship with someone and you know what would encourage them, or you know what would discourage them. Wouldn't those be helpful things to know in the body? You know, I know that certain people can handle sarcasm and certain people can't. You know, my joking is often sarcastic. And so even like among my children, you know, some like can laugh about that and it's hilarious and I can show them something. And another one's like, wait, what are you talking about? Well, I'm being sarcastic. Oh, okay. So, but knowing those people, then I want to serve in ways to build them up. So I'm not going to use that with them. I'm not going to go into that conversation with them. I know it's going to either encourage them or discourage them. So do you have people you know that way in our church? And I'm not trying to do a drive-by guilting. I hope you all know me. Like, I'm not trying to guilt you into something. I'm just saying that if you're here and you're a regular attender and you're plugged into what we're doing, what would it look like for you to go deeper with an individual, with people in your small group? How could you crack the door open in relationships? Or how could you go deeper in that in some way? Because if we're going to speak in ways that build up, we're going to need to know what builds up. That's going to be a natural application, right? It's what Jesus wants for us. Let's not settle for small talk. Let's do small talk. It gets us into conversations, right? We need to start somewhere. I'm not saying that when you walk out of here today, you can't ask me about the Cardinals, or you can't ask me what I think about the weather, or any other small talk thing you want to envision. Ask those away, but let's go deeper too. Right, this is why God's put us together in the body. And this is the first test for purposeful speaking. Speak in ways that build up. Speak in ways that build up. Secondly, another test comes in verses 6 through 12. So here, the test is, does it benefit listeners? Does it benefit listeners? So in verses 6 through 12... this is actually a broader category, isn't it? I think build up would kind of be, so maybe if I put this in order of like descending, you know, does it benefit others would be the broader heading, and building up might be an application of that. But it's getting to the effect that your speech has on those who listen to you, right? And that's what Paul says in verse 6. What good is speaking in tongues if no one knows what you're talking about? I mean, you can imagine if I just started talking in another language this morning, you'd be like, huh? What? You know, what are you talking about? I don't get that. But with a revelation or with a knowledge, you know, with, you know, God, you know, speaking in a way that's going to build up others or benefit them, teaching them, we can disclose some sort of truth or benefit. That's what Paul's getting at in these verses. And so then we get some concrete examples, and it's like, thank you. Okay, so the flute. I don't know if you could hear the flute this morning. I could hear it. And we're so grateful for our worship team every week, pulling together all that they do in such a quick amount of time. But the flute's a distinct note. Like when someone plays a flute, you can go, oh, that's a flute. Or they're saying like with a harp. So do you know what a harp is? It's like a piano you flip on its side and play with your fingers. Like we're all flipping pianos on our sides, on their sides all the time, right? No harp. So, but it has a distinct sound, like you can almost hear that as they run up the run. Those are distinct, but they have to be played to be distinct, right? Someone has to blow into the flute for you to go, oh, that's a flute. Or someone has to pluck the harp for you to know, oh, that's probably a harp. If it's not used, then how are you going to know what benefit it is, right? Or we have a bugle. I guess I could have had Art do this right at this point. He'd love to do this in the middle of the sermon. But a bugle, right? Calling, oh, yeah, right, he's on it. But a bugle, calling someone to battle. So you can imagine like living in the city of Corinth, and if all the marching trumpets went off like, you know, it's like, oh, the battle cry, we got to go. But if someone didn't sound that, how would anyone know? Like, that's the point Paul's making here. The bugle, it has to be a distinct sound to alarm us for battle. In our neck of the woods, we could say like, those tornado sirens are really no good. And if it happens like in the middle of the day on the first Monday of the month at noon and they start going off, we all just look at our watches like, oh yeah, Kansas, it's noon, that's a test. But if they went off, they have to be a distinct sound, right? That's why it's so annoying when they test them. It has to be a distinct sound to alarm us that a tornado's coming so that we can be prepared. So in the same way, your speech has to be a certain way so it can benefit others. That's the point Paul's making. So in verse 9, like for instance, with us, with tongues, what difference would intelligible speech make? And the answer is, well, no matter what the language is, it doesn't benefit me if I don't know what it is. And so it is with us. We want God's Spirit to work through us. We want Christ's life to flow through us so we can get to the same. What would benefit other people in the church? What would build them up? So we're back to that. They both go together. I was thinking a lot about, okay, well, what kind of application? How does this stick? How do we speak in ways that benefit others? And the elders, we kind of read articles occasionally that help us just to serve you well. And one of the articles we read this week were how to speak to grieving people. How to speak to grieving people. And so one application that this writer was advocating for, Ed Welch, was advocating for us to get away from the just do language. So here's what he writes. How to speak to grieving people. One of his applications is, don't start a sentence with just, like just pray, or just read your Bible, or just believe. Just expresses neither compassion nor humility. Compassion listens to what's on the other person's heart. And just casually tosses out generic bromides. Humility recognizes that suffering is complex in its causes and its course, and just has the answer and knew it before the grieving person even spoke a word. Humility also learns that other people have wisdom from which we can learn. Just assumes that the other person has somehow forgotten that prayer is a good thing. Or you need to remind them, or the other person is a child who's not quite learned the rudiments of a godly life because they're grieving. Humility will never demean others. When the word just is spoken, the expert consultant has finished the job, a simplistic explanation for a complex problem. Nothing's left to say. People's needs are ignored. Though this might be marginally accepted with a cheap consultant, it's not what we expect in God's house. Here God speaks and invites us to respond. We speak from our hearts. He listens and responds back and forth. Life with God is participatory and talkative. Though he might speak a word so powerful that it arrests us and causes us to reflect on his words, at some point he anticipates that we will speak to him about those reflections. And in human relationships, we follow this pattern whenever we can. So do you get it? We try to make it so simple. You know, like, imagine telling a grieving person, oh, just pray. Oh, well, right, I hadn't thought about that. That'd be a great idea. Yeah. And so that's what he's saying. We need to step into those conversations to benefit others. We need to be driven by compassion. We need to be driven by humility. That I don't have all the answers in this situation, but how can I speak in a way that would benefit this person? Or am I just believe? Or we know God works all for good. Good luck this week. You know, like, they know that. It's digging deeper. It's stuff. So often the issue is we don't want to be uncomfortable, right? So we want to say something that's helpful. And we've all done that. And what if we just sat there and listened and then spoke in a way that was going to benefit them. Hey, you're not alone. I'm with you right here, right now. What's on your heart? How could I pray for you? You know, just listening to them. So I know we've spoken those ways, right? As a body. We've said this, or here's another example, right? Speaking that doesn't benefit people. We often say maybe to someone around us, often without the person in question present, well, what they need to do is this, or they just need to stop that, you know, or whatever. And let's embrace a humility that starts where people are, that gives them grace. And then it speaks in a way that might benefit them. Like we have a guard over our lips that we want to speak. We are so driven to speak in ways that are going to benefit others that we're just quick to listen, slow to speak. What if that characterized us as a body? What if hurting people came to us? What if God was privileged enough, God graced us enough to give us hurting people? And the response of us wasn't like, you know what, you really need to be in a Bible study and your life would be really helped. But we just began with listening to them. Where are they at? What do they need? You know what? Lord, guard my lips. I don't want to say anything foolish here. I want to speak in a way that's beneficial. And that may mean, like, down the road you might say, hey, we got this get together where some of us are getting together and talking about these things. Would you want to join us? But we're driven to what benefits others. What would build them up? Do you see how that's a different way of living? Seeking to refresh them, seeking to benefit them. Purposeful speaking in the body of Christ not only builds others up, but it speaks to benefit others. That's what's going on here. And Paul's making the case. Tongues don't benefit anyone because it just sounds like gibberish unless God gives an interpretation. But prophecy, man, if you could teach someone, if you could speak to them in a way, that could be really helpful. So speak in ways that benefit others. So that's the second test. And then third, and this is kind of maybe the most complex one, what he's driving at in these verses 13 through 19. Does it engage your mind? Does it engage your mind? So Paul concludes with a lot of thoughts on speaking in tongues in these verses, and he's pressing the need for an interpretation, and he's also pressing the need for using our minds. Do you see that in the text there? So he's contrasted. Yes, tongues may be for a way for you to talk to God, but your mind doesn't know what's happening. A better way forward would be to use our spirits and our minds as we pray, as we sing, as we speak. So how can others say amen or affirm what God's doing if they don't know what's happening? And the answer would be, well, of course they can't. It's weird. Like, and the importance of others in the body is promoted again at the expense of your individual expression. So do you get that? The importance of others in the body is promoted at the expense of you individually doing what you want to do. And that's pretty countercultural, right? Because all our world tells us to do is, man, if it's on your heart, do it. Don't restrain yourself. Man, you got to let that expression flow. And Paul's saying, no, let's be governed by something a little bigger. Like, this is Christ's body. So we want to be careful. We want to engage our minds. We want to not just be wild, spirit-driven, like in terms of our inner spirit-driven. We want to be spirit-driven in the big-ass spirit-driven sense, right? But not just individual. So Paul's not negating using tongues. He's just causing us to wonder, like he says at the end there, wouldn't it be better to speak five words well-chosen with our minds to instruct others than 10,000 words that nobody understood in a tongue? And of course, we would say, of course, that's better. Yes, that's way better. So when I think of words that engage our mind, I'm thinking that we consciously craft words that are going to be used for the goods of others. The good of others. It sometimes takes work to do this. Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help. Are you ever like just mad in the moment and you pop something off in anger? That's not using your mind. That's just using your instincts. They say, well, this is within me. Boom, boom, boom. So we respond quickly to someone's argument. Well, what you need to say is this. I do that all the time, you know, like I'll hear about some big internet debate. Well, I can solve it easily. We just did this. It's not going to change anyone, right? You know, I need to use my mind. What would it look like to craft words with my mind? Not just my spirit, not just reacting Not just because I'm triggered, but I'm making a conscious choice. I'm making with my mind a determination to speak a certain way, to have a certain effect. Man, it's so difficult to do when you're angry, isn't it? When you're in an argument with someone or you're angry, you just want to let it go, you know? And it's going to take, and Paul's challenging us to calm down, use your brain. Wouldn't it be better to make conscious thoughts? So we need to avoid quick takes. We need to avoid trying to make a mic drop in every conversation to win the arguments. So I inserted that quote from Paul Tripp in your notes there. Another quote from Tripp. Winning the war of words involves choosing our words carefully. It's not just about the words we say, but also about the words we choose not to say. Right? That's such a good word. Sometimes you do need to restrain what you want to say. And it would be a very godly thing for you to do that. It would be very honoring to Jesus for you to restrain that and not just let it go. Winning the war on words. We have to choose carefully what we say and what we choose not to say. So does this choosing of words resonate with any of you? Or am I the only person in here that gets angry? Right, so we all have this issue, right? We all are ready to react. And Paul's just saying, what if we could diffuse that a second or two and you just used your brain to respond? Wouldn't it be better to say helpful words with your mind than something else? Don't just say that your speech is freestyling. You're not that good of a rapper, I promise you. I listen to good rap, and I promise you, you're not that good at freestyling. So we got to find ways to speak for the good of others. We have to intentionally craft words that are going to be to the effect of the good of others. So that's our outline, right? Three tests for purposeful speaking in the body of Christ. Does it build up others? Does it benefit listeners? And does it engage your mind? Now, as we come to the end of this sermon, I realize that I was texting a buddy of mine. I said, I feel like today's sermon's like all just, well, do this and you'll be a better Christian. Hooray! And you know, I just can't stand stuff like that. Because I think there's something different at work in our hearts than just us stepping into obedience to things. There's a reason we can speak a certain way, and it's because Jesus lives in us. So as you come to the end of the sermon, for the past few weeks, I've been making the case that heaven is the atmosphere that we're aiming for. That heaven is a world of love. And that's true with what we say, right? We're anticipating a future in heaven where we're with a great multitude of people from every tribe and every language and every people and nation. And therefore, the body of Christ is a place that's not to be characterized by wasted words. It's a place where Jesus dwells with us. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's dwelling with us. And we want our words to benefit and to build up others around us. And so for this to ultimately happen, it's going to take a change of our hearts. We got to turn from ourselves to the new life that Jesus can give us. So think about that transaction that took place when we believe. The Bible tells us that when the moment we believe that we are given Jesus' righteousness and he's given our sin. I mean, think about that. That when you put your trust in Jesus, what the Father looks at in your life is not someone who's struggling with all these speech problems and can't get it right. No, he's looking at your life and seeing the perfect righteousness of his Son. And he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is bearing all the weight of all the ways we mess up when we speak. And it's forgiven. We're free from that. We don't have to hold on to that guilt and shame any longer. We're treated as if we have never sinned with our mouths. You think about that. That's the way we're treated in Christ. So don't you want that kind of power flowing through you in what you say? Don't you want that power that is able to take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west and put on Jesus' shoulders, and you're given this perfect record of righteousness as if you've never sinned with your mouth? Don't you want that power flowing through you to inform how you speak to others? I mean, and then is it what Paul's asking for us isn't some just pie in the sky dreamy thing. No, it's something we can actually pursue. Like in the next few moments, that Jesus is with us. His power is flowing through us so we can speak in ways that build up. We can speak in ways that benefit others. We can speak in ways that are going to help, that are engaged from our mind, because Jesus is everything to us. And this new life means that we are set on a trajectory like Jesus had, where he was made nothing for the good of others. We get to walk in that step. We get to walk in his ways. And that's often our experience with one another in the church, isn't it? Humility might mean that we lose face. Humility might mean that we don't stand up for ourselves so that our words are in keeping with this higher way that Jesus is calling us to. I'm certainly not encouraging that any of you are trampled. And I know, like, when we talk about speech, that undoubtedly verbal abuse is probably alive and well in this room. So please don't hear me saying that I'm excusing that. If you're dealing with verbal abuse, come to one of the elders. We want to get you help. We want to be with you through that situation. You're not alone. We want to get you help. But we want to pursue love, that we speak in a way that will most build up people. Jesus transforms us from using our words like we often do in this world to build up just ourselves. He's wanting us to use our words to build up his kingdom, not our tiny kingdoms. He's wanting the words we use to be the building blocks of his body here assembled on earth as we live together. So this change that he's accomplished in our hearts means that we're able to speak in ways that are characterized with love, with due consideration of the people that we're speaking to. And it's another reminder, and I know I've said this probably 100 times, church life is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about him and what he's invited us to and how he's changed our hearts so that we can live together in a way that radiates him. Like he's put the seed of the gospel in our hearts and it is blooming and bearing fruit. And as we're connecting and abiding into him as the vine, don't we have power to step into this way? So today, when I'm inviting you to speak to build up others or to benefit them or to use your brain, I'm not telling you to gut this out in religion and do better and just obey what God's word says. No, I'm saying Jesus has already been there and done that. He's lived it. And you have all of the power of heaven behind you in him. So live, right? Live. Let's speak to one another in ways that build up, that we might be his body, glorifying and enjoying him forever.